And the text is John 14, verses 1 through 3. And I'm jumping a little bit ahead of things here because we need to take up the offering goal.
Yeah.
Chapter. In the previous chapter, Jesus had told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And that was a little bit of a shock to them. And they were curious about how that could be. Then he told Peter that Peter was going to deny him. And Peter couldn't believe it, but it was going to happen. And then he said that he was going to leave them. One of them would betray him, Peter would deny him, and he was ultimately going to leave them. Now think about it, these guys have given up everything they have in order to follow Jesus. They've laid down their nets, they're no longer fishermen, they have decided to follow Jesus, and they've given up everything in their life to come follow this guy, and now he says, it's over. It's over. They left all to follow him, and now he was going to leave them. I'm sure they had a lot of questions. I know I would have had. He was going to leave them. So, things were looking bad. Real bad. And so Jesus says here in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You know, we've got some bad things going on in our world today, don't we?
Yes.
We've got gas prices over $4 a gallon. Can you imagine that? When I first started driving back in the 70s, gasoline was 19 cents a gallon in Odessa, Texas. 19 cents a gallon. You could put a dollar's worth of gas in your car and drive all week.
We worked for a dollar an hour, though.
It didn't matter.
I know.
Today, grocery store prices have skyrocketed where you can't hardly go to the grocery store for under $200. I mean, it's just outrageously high. The threat of nuclear war. Every time we turn the television on, they mention it. Good. Well, unless you watch Gunsmoke, then it won't talk about it.
We still had horse and buggy.
So, yeah. Inflation at 10%, almost 10%. I guess it's eight point something. I'm just telling you, things look bad. And I got a feeling that the same words Jesus spoke to them are the words that he would speak to us today. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, even in the hour of his own struggle, though, I find this very interesting. When Jesus knew that he was going to die, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to leave, he's going to go away, and in the midst of his darkest hour, he's caring about his disciples' feelings. Jack Hayford is a retired Foursquare pastor. It's one of the greatest theologians, teachers that I have ever known about. I love the guy. I think I've bought every book that he's ever written. Jack Hayford wrote a book titled, How to Handle a Bad Day. And in that book, he goes through the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. Because that was a bad day. When Jesus was crucified and on the cross, that was a bad day. That was the worst bad day that our Savior ever experienced. And Dr. Hayford goes through the things that Jesus went through that day and shows us how we can handle a bad day by the example that Jesus set while he was on the cross. Well, he wasn't on the cross yet, but he's already doing some of those things here in this passage. He's concerned about others more than himself. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's concerned about his disciples. Even in his own struggle, he's more concerned about them. What a model for you and me. What an example for us to follow when we are dealing with our own struggles. You know, I've learned over the years, I'm 66, I thought I was 67. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. So, I was at the doctor's office the other day and they told me I was 66. And I said, well, hallelujah. I thought I was older than that. But one of the things that I have discovered in my life is that when things are bad, if I help others, it gets me through. When things are bad, if I help others, it gets me through. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's going through a struggle. And he's reaching out to his disciples. Just let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, if we just think about those words, you believe in God. God is, if God exists at all, which I know in my heart that he does, he is all powerful, all knowing. I mean, he is able to do greater things than I can even imagine. And Jesus said, if you believe in him, if you believe in God, things are going to be okay. Because you understand, God is not startled by what's just happened. God is not shocked by the fact that gasoline is $4 a gallon or $7 a gallon if you live in California. God is not shocked by the price of a steak being $12.99 a pound. Make you beg off eating steak. God's not surprised by all of that. Not shocked by any of it. The things that shock us, we have to realize, it doesn't even startle God at all. He's not afraid of it. I'm reminded of a false prophecy that somebody gave in church one day. The guy stood up and he gave this big long, yeah, the storm coming. He's going on and on. There's a great storm coming. Yeah, a storm so bad that even I, God, I'm afraid of it. And I looked at him and I said, no. No, God's not afraid of it. God's not afraid of what we go through. And if we believe in God, then we don't have to be afraid either, because we know that He got the whole world in His hands. And that includes you and me. Amen?
Amen.
So He said, you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. I mean, we've seen people say it more colloquially. Some people have said, yeah, He's my ticket to heaven. He's my fire insurance. You believe in Jesus. That means you believe in a Savior who can take care of you. You believe in God, believe in Jesus. Now, these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they'd seen Him do everything from turning water into wine to turning a little sack lunch into enough to feed 5,000. I mean, they knew that Jesus cared. They'd seen Him raise the dead, heal the sick, tend to their problems. And they knew He cared. And He was about to leave, but He says, it's going to be better for you. And they couldn't understand how that could possibly be, but it was. Belief is the key to a trouble-free heart. That's basically what Jesus is telling His disciples here. So, what should we do when things fall apart around us? We need to realize that God ultimately has everything under control. And because Jesus paid the price for our sins, we're going to be around when it's all over. We've read the back of the book, and we know how it ends. We know we win, ultimately. Amen? I read a story recently about a woman that was awarded the Best Driver Award for the entire state of Texas. Best Driver. She drove a 17-passenger van or bus, and they gave her this award, the Best Driver in the entire state of Texas. Maybe some of you have heard that story before. She picked up all of her friends to go with her to receive the award. And she turned the truck over on her way to get the award. Nobody was injured, but she was embarrassed. Yeah. That's a bad day. That's a bad day.
You claim to be writing that name.
Yeah. That's a bad day. But you know what? God can handle it. He wasn't shocked by it. I remember going with my dad to Brownwood, Texas one time, and he had just bought this old, beat-up trailer for camping. And it was, I don't know, it was maybe a 30-foot long trailer. And it was made out of some kind of felt stuff. It was the same shape as the modern Airstream trailers. It had the windows in the same places and the rounded corners and all of that. But it wasn't made out of metal. It was some kind of felt stuff that was painted silver. Anyway, we were on our way from Odessa, Texas to Brownwood Lake. And I was a fairly new Christian. I hadn't been saved long. And before we ever got out of town, we had a flat. And so we stopped and we fixed it. And we got back on the road. We headed east. towards Brownwood. Got on Interstate 20, and we had another flat before we ever got to Midland, which was 20 miles away. So we had to pull the tire off of the trailer this time and put it in the back of the pickup, unhook from the trailer, and drive into Midland and buy a new tire. And then we came back. I put it on. I was, I don't know, 18 years old or so. I was young and strong. So I didn't mind changing tires. I pulled the tire off, put the other one on, and we headed out. And Big Springs was another, I think, another 30 miles from there. Before we got to Big Springs, we had four flats. Four. On the same trailer. And one of them was the brand new tire that my dad had just bought. We had to take all the tires off, go into Big Springs, get them all repaired, and come back out, put them back on, and head on to Brownwood Lake. Oh, things are going to be great now. We have four brand new tires. No. Before we got to Colorado Springs, we had flats on the back of the truck. And so both of the rear tires on the truck. And my dad didn't run with bald tires. That just wasn't his way. But we had two flats on the back of the truck. And then we had another flat on the back of the trailer. And before we got to Brownwood, Texas, we had 18 flats. Now, I don't know if there were nails falling off of that old trailer or what the problem was, but there was something that was chewing up our tires. Now, it might have been that the brakes on that old trailer were messed up and they were just causing it to, I don't know what the problem was, but I know there was some kind of problem that we had a lot of flats. One place we had a flat outside of Colorado Springs is where it was, and my dad said, I think I'm going to just shove this trailer off into the river. We were parked right next to the bridge, and the river was down there. And I think I'm just going to shove this thing down in the river. That's how he felt about it. But I fixed the flats, we went on our way, and I was just, inside of me, I was frustrated with all the flats, but inside of me, for the first time in my life, I was able to just deal with stuff. I just started singing. I just started praising the Lord. And I learned a lesson that day about how to deal with things that are stressful. Just focus on the Lord. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. And don't focus on the tire. Focus on the Lord. We eventually made it to the lake. Dad left the trailer there. We didn't take it home. He sold it to somebody in Brownwood. Cheap. But I'm just telling you that there was a life lesson in that for me. And the lesson was, pay attention to Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. No matter how bad it gets. Believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He's provided the way for us to go to heaven. We have something really to be thankful for, amen?
Amen.
John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, for years, my wife and I have sung this old song, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, where we'll never more wander, but walk on streets as pure as gold. And I love that song, but, you know, it gives sort of a false impression. Because we get the idea from this that there's going to be some kind of cathedral for me, and a cathedral for you, a cathedral for each of us. And it's going to have like huge white pillars out in front of it. I've got mine, you've got yours, he's got his, you've got hers. We have all of these cathedrals all around heaven. And I don't think that's what it's talking about. First of all, I'm not going to grow tired once I get to heaven. I'm going to have a resurrected body. And you will too. And I don't need a place to rest. I don't need a place to go lay down. In the resurrected body, I won't have to stop and take time out. And I don't see why I would need a mansion. But I do know I've got a place prepared for me. And I think the King James Version is the only one that uses this phrase of mansion. Most of the other translations say we've got a place prepared for us. And the Greek word that's translated mansion there actually is a word that means an abode. And in other places in the scripture where the same word is used, it is translated as we will abide there. A place for us to abide. And we have a place to abide in heaven. And I don't know if that's just talking about our new body or what, but we've got a place to abide. And heaven is a real place. And we are really going to go there. The Bible doesn't tell us all there is to know about heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us more about what is not in heaven than it does about what is in heaven. You know, no crying, no dying, no sickness, all of those things. It tells us what's not there. But we don't know a whole lot about what is there. But I don't think we're going to have houses with pillars on the front porch. I do believe our bodies will no longer be mortal, no longer be dying flesh. But we will have put on immortality, is what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's our final destination. But we're going to be with Jesus. And that's most important to me. I worked out in the oil field for a while, and while I was out working in one place, this guy was trying to get at me about my faith in Christ, and he says, what if you get up to heaven and it's just like that pool of crude oil over there, and you find out that heaven is just a big dump of crude oil, what are you going to do then? And I said, Jesus is there, I'm going to be happy. That's all that matters to me. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I just know if Jesus is there, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I remember a guy that lived all his life trying to serve God, trying to go to heaven. He was finally at the end of his days, and his family was telling him, it's okay, you're going to go to heaven, Dad. You're going to be all right. You're going to heaven. And he said, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to. And I've never been there before. I don't want to go there. Well, I can't blame him for having fear of the unknown, but I do know this. I know Jesus. And if Jesus is there, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So Jesus said, I go, John 14:2, I go to prepare a place. Some people doubt the existence of heaven. They say, no matter how far you go out there in outer space, nobody's ever found heaven. So, we've never been to the edge of the universe. How do you know it's not out there? But I have a different thought about it, actually. You know, an atom is made up of electrons and a nucleus. These electrons spin around the nucleus of the atom, and there is a great amount of space between the electron and the nucleus. I mean, it's hundreds of times the size of that electron between the electron and the nucleus. In fact, somebody has stated that 95% of Earth and all of its inhabitants, 95% is unused space. And I think within that unused space, there's plenty of room for heaven. Now, I'm not just out on a limb with this, because I also remember in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elijah is surrounded by an enemy army. And he has his faithful servant Gehazi there. And Gehazi is worried. He's very concerned about all of these. I think it was the Assyrians. They're just everywhere. And it's just Elijah and Gehazi. And Gehazi is saying, things are bad. Things are bad. And Elisha begins to pray, and he says, Lord, please open Gehazi's eyes. And so God opens Gehazi's eyes, and Gehazi then is able to see angels everywhere. And there are more angels with Elijah and Gehazi than there are warriors with the Assyrians. And so Gehazi thought things were bad when actually things were good. He just couldn't see it. The angels were there, and the angels are here this morning, and they're with you. And you may not be able to see it, but God is with you, and His angels are with you. And there's plenty of room for it. I like also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says that we are encompassed about by a great crowd of witnesses. Well, that's the King James Version, encompassed about. Every other translation says we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. We're surrounded. They're here. They're here. So I don't know that heaven is way out there somewhere or way up there somewhere. You know, heaven might just be right here with us. Just a different dimension of this same space. I don't know. Have to wait to heaven to get that all figured out. The rest of the story will be when we get to heaven. We'll find out. But I do know that it's real. I do know it's a real place. And I do know I'm going because of what Jesus has done for me and for you. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? Does that mean the kingdom of God is part of this space that we're taking? I don't know. I'll know someday. I'm not going to claim to know, because I really don't. But I know it's a possibility. I know heaven's real. I know heaven's real. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to come and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the reason why I wanted to teach this lesson this morning. I wanted to talk about Him coming to receive us. A couple of weeks ago, I have a good friend in New Mexico who is the district commander of the Royal Rangers. His name is Ted Smith. And Ted posted a bunch of pictures of his dad. And his dad used to be a marvelous, marvelous Ranger leader, Royal Rangers. And his dad also was a brilliant scientist. His dad designed the first miniature nuclear reactor. I mean, the guy is he's a genius. And yet his preference was to reach, teach, and keep boys for Christ. He wanted to be a Royal Ranger leader, and he was. And he was an excellent Royal Ranger leader. And Ted Sr. helped to build a campground that is known as the Range in the Sandia Mountains in New Mexico. He did a mountains job, a huge job at building this campground. Spent tons of time and money, hours, just making that campground a reality for the boys. I mean, they have modern bathrooms, they have primitive campgrounds, but modern bathrooms. Amphitheater. He put all kinds of time into it. But even more than that, Ted Sr. was an encourager. He was always encouraging the boys, telling them what a good job they were doing, telling them how well things were going, always telling them things are going to be okay. Ted Sr. was a master encourager. And the person who got more encouragement than anybody else from Ted Sr. was Teddy Jr. And Teddy Jr. was missing his dad. He posted all of these pictures of his dad. He said one little thing. He said, I miss him. That's all he said. I wrote Teddy a little note and I said, Teddy, I think we all miss our dads. But you know, that's what Easter's all about. Easter's coming up in a couple of weeks. And Easter is about the resurrection.
I've got it up as high as it can go. You're bad news.
Is this one doing better?
Good.
Yeah, I can hear that one. He says, I miss my dad. And I said, well, Easter is our answer to that. Everybody in this room, almost everybody, I know you well enough to know that you've got people that you love that you miss. And Easter is our answer. Because it reminds us that there is a great reunion coming. We have a wonderful reunion. It's going to occur someday. That's the reason why we celebrate Easter. Why we celebrate this day. It is the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection because we know that Jesus won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because he is risen, we will be risen also. We will see them again. I lost a brother when I was 14 years old, and he and I did everything together. He was 14, I was 13. I'll see him again. I lost my mom and dad both in the year 2000. I love them both and miss them both. But you know what? I'll see them again. In the resurrection. That is the reunion. I'm looking forward to it. Since he has risen, we will too. Now, somebody asked me this past week, and I'm going to close after this. Somebody asked me this past week, well, will we know each other? Will we? What do you think? My question that I asked back was, well, do you think we'll be more stupid then than we are now? I don't like to use that word, but sometimes I think it adds pretty good emphasis. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Yes, we shall know them. And they will know us. We'll know each other better then than we know now. Because now we just see through the glass darkly. But then, it'll be face to face. Yeah. We will know them. And they will know us. And it'll be okay. It'll be good. It'll be a blessed reunion. Praise God. Then we'll close. Father, we thank you for